We're going to be looking at Lesson 9 tonight, and we're going to be looking, of course, from our text, Leviticus 23, Israel's religious calendar, and I'm going to read in a moment verse 26 to 32, but we're looking tonight at the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Hebrew way of saying the Day of Atonement, okay? So, follow as I read. In a moment, we're going to be mainly in Leviticus 16, but right now I'm going to read 23, verses 26 to 32. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month at evening, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. So we see that this is a very serious holiday, right? Very serious. And the day, that word day is the Hebrew word yom, okay? And atonement is the Hebrew word kippur, yom kippur, okay? And atonement means a covering, right? The same root word for the mercy seat, okay, that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, that same Hebrew root word comes from the same root as atonement does, a covering, okay? And when we think of the atonement that Jesus made on the cross, that atonement, What did he do by his death? He covered us. He covered us in his blood and his righteousness, right? So the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which means covering, is the sixth of the seven biblical feasts given to God, given by God to the nation of Israel. Observed on the 10th day in the 7th month, Tishri, if you have your calendars, and it is perhaps the most solemn day of the Jewish calendar. God commanded Israel to observe the Day of Atonement because they were a sinful people in need of cleansing so that they might have continued fellowship with him. I mean, there was always sacrifice going on, always, right? And if you look at the Hebrew faith, and if you look at all the sacrifices and the daily sacrifice, it was a bloody religion, you know, and but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission, and the blood of goats and bulls and heifers could, what does Paul tell us in Hebrews, could never take away sin, right? That's why they had to be done over and over and over again. So we must understand, turn back to chapter 16 now, where we have a more full description of the Day of Atonement, and something you will see, number one, and number two, something to remember, especially in the fulfillment of this, the central figure in the biblical observation of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was the high priest, okay? Central figure. And it was his ministry, basically, that day that was vital for the nation of Israel. And of course, if we think of our high priest, what's vital for our salvation, you know, our high priest, okay? So it was the high priest who alone had to make atonement, number one, for himself, number two, for his household, and number three, for the people of Israel. Look at chapter 16, look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he may come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into that holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So, the tabernacle at this time, the temple later, was divided into two parts, right? The first part was called the holy place. And in there was the table of showbread, was the lampstand with the lamps that needed to, and the altar of incense. And right behind the altar of incense that separated the larger room, the holy place, from the smaller room, the holy of holies, the most holy place. And in there was the, behind the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it, right? And the high priest only went in, the number one, the high priest only went in there. And number two, the high priest only went in there once a year, the Day of Atonement, okay? And of course, when God gave command to move the camp, what did God do? He removed himself from the Holy of Holies, so then the Levites who were responsible could go in there, the ones who could carry it could. But once everything's set up, it's, you know, and because when Moses went in there, the Shekinah glory was there, okay? So once a year. He began by removing his clothing and ceremonially, that's easy for you to say, cleansing himself in a special place used only on Yom Kippur. Verse 4. He shall put off the holy linen coat and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle and with linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. It's very interesting. We're not going to look there, but this is the type of clothes that John saw the Lord Jesus in, right? A linen girdle with a belt wrapped around, you know, the high priest's garments on the Day of Atonement, okay? The high priest then took a bullock that was to be offered for himself. Verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Look at verse 11. We'll get to the other verses in a moment. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. So as he's outside, in the courtyard at the brazen altar, offering the bullock for his sin, he takes blood in a basin, and he takes coals from off the altar, puts it in his censer, and then he goes, and in the altar of incense before the mercy seat, he puts those hot coals, and he puts the incense on it. And then the smoke fills there, and he goes behind the veil, and offers the blood for his sin. Okay? Well, Jesus didn't have to do this because he was sinless. But he, before he can ask God to forgive, before he can act as an intermediary between God and man, he has to be forgiven. Okay? So, first he must offer for his own sin. Okay? He would then take two identical goats and draw lots. Look at verse 5. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And look at verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression in all their sins. And he so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Okay? So, there are special lots that they would use, made of gold. And on the lots, they had one had the inscription for the Lord and for Aziel, which is rendered scapegoat in our Bible. Okay? And the goat for which the lot for the Lord fell, he would be killed, while the goat for which the lot for Aziel fell would be left alive to bear the sins of the nation. To distinguish between these two goats, a red woolen thread would be tied to the head of the scapegoat, right? So they cast lots. This goat will be sacrificed on the altar. This lot, this goat, will be, Aaron will lay his hands on the goat, confess the people's sin, and ceremonially, by sending it off, shows that their sins are taken away. Forgiven. And they would tie a red linen thread, a woolen thread, around the scapegoat. According to tradition, the red thread, which was attached to the scapegoat's head, would turn white, thus signifying that God had accepted the sacrifices and that the nation's sins were covered for another year. Now, reading up on this and reading some Jewish history, after a while, to make sure the goat didn't come back, the strong man that would lead the goat away would lead the goat to a high cliff to make sure he didn't come back, okay? And they would go down, and they would take the red thread off, and if it was white, it showed that God had forgiven the nation's sin. Okay, according to tradition, it would cover their sin for a year. also according to Jewish tradition, and I find this very fascinating, number three, Jewish tradition also tells us that for a full 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, so the temple was destroyed in AD 70, we know that. So 40 years prior to that is AD 30. The red thread of the scapegoat's head did not turn white. Thus, from the time of Jesus' work on the cross until the sacrifices ended when the Romans destroyed the temple, God, now listen to this, according to the Talmud is written by the Jewish sages. So this is not some Christian writing this. This is not some Roman historian. This is the Jews themselves writing this. Okay? The red thread didn't turn white.
I was going to ask you that. Red doesn't turn white.
Well, what does that mean? God didn't forgive the nation's sins. Why didn't it turn white? Because Jesus was their sacrifice. God no longer accepted. The Day of Atonement was fulfilled. Well, no. We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay? According to the Talmud, it did not accept the sacrifice of bulls and goats. So although we cannot prove this actually happened, it's very interesting to note that the Jewish writings contain this statement. Right? But we have no way of proving it other than by their writings. But why would the Jewish people write something that condemns them? Right?
It must have been true.
It must have been true.
Was this only in one?
The Talmud. I don't know. This information came to me from Craig Hartman, so.
Okay. Do the Orthodox Jews do this?
We'll talk about that in a minute. Getting ahead of me. You're thinking. Good. Okay? So these acts, here's a note for our benefit. These acts by the high priest were full of high drama and much suspense. Think about it, right? The people who were gathered to observe the ritual knew well that if God did not accept their sacrifice, he would strike the high priest dead in the Holy of Holies, and the nation's sin would not be covered. Now, again, just because it would take forever and a day, what was on the bottom of the priest's garments? Bells. Right? Why? What happens when you walk with bells? They make noise, right? You know where he is. And if no one is allowed into the temple, into the tabernacle when he's taking it, and you don't hear the bells, here's what else they did, the Jewish people, because they're very practical people. Interestingly, they tied a rope around the high priest's leg in case he died in the holy place, because no one could go in and retrieve him because they would be dead. So what did they do? Pull him out. Okay? I'm not aware of any history where he died. Okay? I'm not aware of that. Not saying it did happen, not saying it didn't happen. But they were prepared. Right. They were prepared in case it did happen. Okay? In other words, the people completely, and this is important for you and I to remember, the people completely relied on the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Okay? Thus, when the high priest emerged from the tabernacle, his appearance was a cause of much celebration and joy amongst the people. Wow, he came out first, so God forgave him of his sin. Okay? That doesn't mean the high priests that went in there were sinless. They were not. Why did they have to take a sacrifice? Because they weren't sin. They weren't sinless. So God had forgiven them. And then when he goes in the second time with the blood of the goat to forgive theirs, and he comes out, oh, God's forgiven us for another year. Okay? With the atoning work completed, the high priest would take off his linen garments, wash and put on his golden vestments again, and he would offer two rams for a burnt offering and several others prescribed for that day. His work was thus completed. Verses 23 says, "And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people, and the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar." Okay? So this is the Old Testament model. This is the Old Testament practice of the Day of Atonement. The New Testament fulfillment. It can be clearly seen that the biblical observance of Yom Kippur was entirely centered upon the work of the high priest. The only responsibility of the people was to abstain from work and to afflict their souls. Okay? Look at Hebrews 9. So, all of Hebrews 9 and all of Hebrews 10 ties in with the high priest ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Day of Atonement. Okay? Listen to what Paul says chapter 9, verse 1. And if you do not have a study Bible, and if your study Bible does not say Leviticus 16, you should write Leviticus 16 in your notes next to Hebrews 9. And in Leviticus 16, you should write Hebrews 9. Because here is the New Testament explanation of what is happening. "Then verily the first covenant," so the Old Testament, "had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Okay? They had a sanctuary. They had a tabernacle. They had a temple. "And there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." So the first part, the holy place, the sanctuary, had those three articles in it. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all," right? The veil of the temple. What happened to the veil when Jesus was crucified? It was torn in two from the top, right? "Which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." So you did not have to be a high priest, you just had to be a priest, and your job was to go in, make sure the table of showbread every week had fresh bread on it, made sure the lamps were always burning, and made sure the altar of incense was always burning, right? And there was a rotation, which we don't have the time to get into, to make sure all of that was done. And one of the sad things we learn in Eli, under his ministry, the lamps went out under his ministry, okay? But anyway, that's a story for another day. "But into the second, into the holiest of all, went the high priest alone once every year." Okay, what did we just learn? That was the Day of Atonement. "Not without blood, which he offered, number one, for himself, number two, for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest, while as the first temple was yet standing." So as the first temple, the tabernacle and the temple was standing, the way to the holiest was not open for people. Because who was the only person who could go there, the high priest, once a year. But when Jesus died, I would have loved to have been in the temple, a fly on the wall, when the first priest walked in and noticed that. What happened? You know, anyway. Which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by what? His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So this was all a picture, this was all a foretaste, this was all a shadow of what was to come. But because Christ was who he was, he did this one time. And he didn't have to take a bull in there for himself. Matter of fact, he didn't take anybody's blood in other than his own. Okay? And he took it into the heavenly temple. Read the rest of chapter 9, chapter 10. Great, 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 great chapter. Okay? Back of your page. When Jesus finished his work, he took on his glory once again, as the high priest did in putting back on his priestly garments, and he went and sat in his Father's house. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, very interesting. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, what's the last phrase? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. A chair was never part of the tabernacle or temple furniture because the high priest's work was never done. And what do we find so many times when Jesus sits, and someone in the Bible sits, it shows that their work is done, right? The priest had to always, priest, work, right? Every year, the high priest had to go in again and do it. No chairs, no seats. Jesus sat down. So the prophetic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, now again, remember, this is all pertaining to Israel, right? This is Israel's calendar. Is Jesus our high priest also? Mm-hmm. Yes, right? Just like we saw last week with, what was it, holiday we looked at last week? New Year's, right? The Rosh Hashanah, right? It has implications for us, yes, but ultimately, this is Jewish prophecy. Is Jesus our high priest? Yes. Has he opened up the very Holy of Holies for us, even the church? Yes. Okay? But the prophetic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement will be that of the final cleansing of the nation of Israel prior to the millennial coming, when it experiences national atonement. Okay? The high priest, instrumental in the biblical observance of the Day of Atonement, foreshadowed the great high priest, Jesus, who was to come. Just as with the high priest, no one can save himself, but must rely completely on him. The ultimate Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, for the nation will come at a heavy price. 2/3 of the Jewish people in the land will be destroyed. We looked at this already, but Zechariah 13, verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in the land, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Mm-hmm. What did we read about in Leviticus 23, if people don't take the Day of Atonement serious? They will be cut off from the people. When the high priest comes back, Jesus, to set up his kingdom, and the Jewish people don't believe, they will be cut off. Okay? The remaining 1/3 will come out of the fire of cleansing and be saved. Keep your finger in Zechariah 13. We're coming back. God will give to the remaining Jewish souls a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel 36. 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. This is the new birth. This is regeneration. This is them being born again, right? God will give the remaining Jewish souls a new heart and a new spirit, forgiving their sins forever. Back up a couple of pages to Jeremiah 31, and the great chapter, Jeremiah 31. But in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, the Bible says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." What did the scapegoat do? Sent the sin away, right? Paul spoke of this time, of the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the nation of Israel, when he wrote in Romans 11, "All Israel shall be saved." The future time of the national cleansing and restoration will culminate when the Jewish people accepting Christ as their Messiah and finally saying, "The Lord is my God." Zechariah 13:9 says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. Then shall they call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, Jehovah is my God." Isn't that awesome? Now this happens, friends, at the end of the tribulation period, when all the nations of the world come against Israel, just like Egypt came against Israel when their back was up against the Red Sea. And God will come. That's what Zechariah is all about. God will come, and they'll look at them who, and they'll look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. What did they have to do on the Day of Atonement? Afflict their souls. And there'll be those, they'll look on him whom they have pierced. They'll know that Jesus is their Messiah. They'll know that they have done wrong. They will confess their sin. God will give them a new heart. God will place his Spirit within them. And they will then, as Paul says, all Israel will be saved. Isn't that a great day? It's great. What about the Day of Atonement today? Okay. Shandy Alexander asked a little bit about this. The entire Yom Kippur observance changed drastically after A.D. 70, right? No more temple. No more priesthood. Changed drastically. With no temple, no priesthood, no sacrifice, the Jewish people had to develop ways of complying with the biblical prescription to atone for their sins every year. The rabbis, notice, the rabbis thus developed a, what's the next word? Tradition that prayer, repentance, and charity, quotations, parentheses, good works, right? Would atone for sins of the nation. Does God accept our good works? No. While it is understandable that they would seek a new course without the temple, such a course is unfortunately not biblical. The Bible commands the Jewish people not to perform work on the Day of Atonement and to afflict their souls. Today, this is interpreted to mean fasting. Okay? God never changed his requirements for a blood atonement. And though they have developed interesting arguments to support their claims, careful scrutiny reveals that they are wrong. Yom Kippur, we mentioned this last week, Yom Kippur is also the culmination of the days of awe, the 10-day period of self-examination and repentance that begins on Rosh Hashanah, when today it is believed the books are opened in heaven. The object of this period is to be properly inscribed, for on Yom Kippur it is believed that the books are closed, and thus the person is sealed for the next year. Remember, we said they believed there were three books. Books with unrighteous people, books with righteous people, and then the book that had the most people in it. So in this 10-day period, you had to do really good things so that your name can be written in the good book, because God would seal it after 10 days, and if you died during that year, you'd be okay. That's the system they came up with after the temple. The evening service on Yom Kippur commences with the recitation of the Kol Nidre, which means all vows, in which they renounce unfulfilled personal vows and oaths. Synagogue services are accompanied by a day of fasting in order to afflict one's soul. The atoning sacrifice is missing. Okay? Now, there is a branch of Judaism. They're ultra-conservatives. They're what we would call Hasidim. Maybe you've seen them in Bethlehem, and they dress very strange or very different. A lot of times you'll notice that they take a verse in the Bible and says, a man shall not cut the sides of his head, and they all have long sideburns. What was that? In story law. Well, yeah. So you see them. And they're Hasidic Jews, okay? It's interesting to note, however, that there is still a small segment in the Orthodox community who believe that a substitutionary death is needed through the practice of kaparot. The day before Yom Kippur, someone obtains a live chicken. The person confesses his sin over the chicken while circling it over his head like this. The chickens are eventually killed, and thus provide blood atonement for sins. Oh, how sad.
Do they have a scapegoat chicken?
No. They're confessing their sin, you know. And again, you can look up that word, C-A-P. Some people spell it with one P. But if you look that up on YouTube, you can see the ceremony. And it's pretty sad. They're standing there reading something off a wall while this chicken is getting, you know. And I saw one in Jerusalem. And there was just this one street where there was chicken pens, and there must have been thousands and thousands and thousands of chickens there. So, but here's the thing. It's very sad, but what do they realize? Blood. They need blood. What don't they have? Blood. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible can I find anywhere where a chicken was meant to be a sacrifice, but, you know. But anyway. And isn't it fascinating that after Jesus died, the woolen thread didn't turn white? And isn't it fascinating that after, I believe God was gracious in offering salvation to Israel, right? Acts chapter 2, Jesus had to die. We know that. He had to die. He did die. He rose again. And he offered salvation to the nation, right? Acts chapter 2, the early church was nothing but Jewish people, right? And he offered that salvation to them. And the church grew. But with the stoning of Stephen, it seemed like that was the religious leaders, you know, not only did they kill Jesus, but they're killing his witnesses, right? Paul comes on the scene right after that, right? Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, now the church is growing. And by the end of the first century, when there's still apostles alive, the temple is destroyed. God took away their sacrificial system, took away their priesthood, because Jesus fulfilled it. It wasn't like the temple stood for 1,000 years. In that generation of the Messiah's death, the temple was destroyed. So, anyway. And it's interesting, okay? Yom Kippur, the high priest coming back, the nation of Israel being saved. Guess what the last holiday is called? Tabernacles. God dwelling with his people. Right? Plural. Tabernacles, right? Well, the Jewish people would build tabernacles. It represented them in the wilderness, right? But who was in the wilderness with them? In the Shekinah glory, God. And John 1:14, I'm getting ahead of myself. Come back next week anyway. But Jesus dwelt among us, John 1:14. That word dwelt in the Greek is the word tabernacled. That word dwelt in the Greek means to pitch his tent. Where did God live amongst the nation of Israel? In a tent. Where did Jesus live? God the Son in the midst of the nation of Israel in a body. And he's coming back. It's wonderful. Don't tell me a man wrote this book and had this great plan, you know. God did it all. Right? And it's prophetic. This calendar, Leviticus 23, is prophetic. Remember, we as a church benefit from this, but this is Israel history. Okay? This is Israel prophecy. Okay? Understand that. Good? Questions? Thoughts? Steve, first?
The people thought the high priest would die if he's in front of life.
The people thought the high priest would die if God didn't accept the sacrifice. I know that's the interesting thing. I want to find where that's written in the Mishnah. I want to read about that. So yeah. Right.
A third of the Jews are going to be saved?
At the end of the tribulation period, a third of those that are left alive. There'll be many Jews saved during the tribulation period, but a lot of them will suffer martyrdom. But at the end of all the Jewish people that are left, two-thirds will die, one-third will accept Christ. So, yep. Sandy.
How do they cast lots in those things?
They do. Well, they cast lots, like we would throw dice, you know. Things like that.
Coins?
Yeah, like something like a coin. Yeah. What exactly it looked like, I don't know. But you know, heads, you know, maybe one side, okay, this goat here, you know, heads it's I don't know exactly, but they cast lots, so
I've heard that they put it
Uh huh.
And then the high priest
put his hand in.
Okay.
Okay. Yep. Any other questions? Joanna first.
Oh.
Ladies first.
The individual who brought the scapegoat, did that have to be a Levite? It says.
It says a hand of a strong man. I would assume so because he had to wash himself also. Although it doesn't spell it out there. But I love that phrase, by the hand of a fit man.
Yeah.
You know, and that, of course, pictures Jesus for us, too. So, yeah. So, I'm going to assume that, but don't take that to the bank. Norm.
I don't know if you would know this, but this is kind of funny, because what would happen if you died during those 10 days? And then also, if, because of the question that she asked, it also made me think of something else, is if it was the same person that took the scapegoat to the high priest and took it to the cliff.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Same person.
Yep.
So you recognize 40 in a row died?
What I read there, it doesn't say that they died. It just said that the sin wasn't forgiven. God wasn't there anymore,
yeah,
right? So when they went into the temple, God wasn't there. So, you know, yeah. And you know, was God in the Herod's temple even before that? I don't. There's no mention, you know, of the Shekinah glory being there, other than when the Lord went there. You know, when we read God leaves the temple in Ezekiel, there's never any mention of him coming back until the millennial kingdom. So.
One other thing, I don't know if it mentions if the goat had to be a male.
Kid of a goat.
Or female.
Yeah. A goat is a goat, right? Whether it's female or male. Kid means it's young, right?
Sometimes they call them he-goats or she-goats.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. So,
yeah. Homework, look that word up. See if it's male or female.
I think, you know, we can definitely once again say, are they blind? But we also can get stuck in our traditions.
Oh, yeah. Yep, yep.
But here's something as a hiker, okay? Generations and generations of the Jewish nation have come up with these substitute ways to please God. Did God ever leave the Jewish people? No. Mm-hmm. He didn't leave us. He gave us the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
He gave us the church.
Yep.
He gave us pastors.
Yep.
So God, you know, if you go down the trail, you have all these markers to let you know you're going in the right direction.
Yep.
And suddenly they're in this place where there's no temple. There's no...
Right.
I mean, everything is gone.
Yep.
It's like, wouldn't you turn around and say, hey, we're going the wrong way?
Right, right. And you know, there's a very good point. God has severely chastened his people, but he's never given up on them.
No.
And he won't give up on them. You know, he's chastened them. Why does he chasten them? Because he loves them, right? And, you know, and a lot of what has happened to Israel was because of what Israel did, right? God said, if you obey me, basically, here's the first five books of the Bible, basically. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, you're going to be cursed, right? So what's the biblical principle? Galatians 6, 7, and 8, you reap what you sow. Right.
Now, if they had received the Messiah, they wouldn't be reaping what they sowed because Jesus
total
wouldn't.
Different, you know, total. And there was a genuine offer, I believe, to the kingdom. When Peter preached multiple times, when Stephen preached, you know, I believe there was a genuine offer, you know, but they didn't accept it. So, all right, good. All right. So next week, Lord willing.